we've been doing this little mini-series on portraits of Christ in the Old Testament. I don't know. I hope you're getting something out of it. I really like talking about Jesus. And I read a book years and years ago, and I couldn't find it on my bookshelf. I think I lost it in the church fire way back a million years ago. So I had to order another copy, and it's called The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. I read it when I was a young Christian. Revealing the power of the blood of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And it's just it's the Luke chapter 24 paradigm of seeing, when we read the scripture, seeing Jesus in all of the Bible, and all of the Bible stories in some way, shape, or form point to him. The Bible is about how God has rescued humanity through sending a Savior. It's not just a collection. Now, it is a collection of a lot of different stories and teaching and wisdom literature and historical literature and poetry and all that kind of stuff. There's letters in the New Testament. But it all really, all these stories are supposed to add up to the main story, and that is how God has intended to save us through sending a Savior. And it's through simple faith in God's provision is what makes us right with God. Simple faith in the sacrifice that he sacrificed himself for us. So we're going to see today Jesus in the Old Testament sacrifices. Last week we talked about the tabernacle, and actually the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle is all found in Exodus, like chapter 25 through all the way to Exodus 40. Now there's some other things that are happening in there, but a lot of it, basically those 15 chapters, are talking about the furniture and the tabernacle and specific plans that God gave Moses to build this tabernacle, which was basically a movable temple in a sense, and how all the furnishings and how it was all set up, all supposed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about the sacrifices, the offerings. And I'm not going to read it all, but literally Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 8 talks all about in great detail all the offerings that the priests were supposed to offer on behalf of the people. There's many different types and different occasions and purposes of these offerings. But let me just read just a page out of this book, and I think it did a good job of framing it for us. The sacrifice, the sacrificial system. Now, God is going to get even clearer with us by establishing an elaborate sacrifice system. Talking about the sacrificial system for the Old Testament priesthood. The system would have five types of sacrifices. Each sacrifice would uniquely reveal something about the nature of the final sacrifice when God would give himself on man's behalf. Taken as a whole, they would form a complete picture of the perfect sacrifice. That way, everybody would recognize him when he came on the scene. This system called for 1,273 public sacrifices a year. And he references here Numbers 28 and 29. I'm not going to read Numbers 28 and 29, but you look at all the different sacrifices that they had to perform. It included sacrifices each morning and evening, each Sabbath, the first day of each month, and during the special feast days of assembly and celebration. This amounts to almost 2 million public sacrifice ceremonies from the time God established the system to the time he would come in the flesh as the perfect sacrifice. Then when he offered himself, no more sacrifice was ever going to be needed. In addition to the official public sacrifices, meaning the mandatory ones, there were millions of individual free will sacrifices. Their number was staggering. So it was a continual bloodbath. God was making it clear that man can only approach him through an innocent blood sacrifice. Now, as a reminder, God does not require all this blood. Sin actually requires it. Because God is holy and we are not, our sins separate us from him. Because God loves us, he made a way for us to be reconciled to him. With this as a background, we'll look at the specifics of the different sacrifices. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for just the simplicity of it and how profound it is. And Lord, we thank you for providing for us what we could never again do for ourselves. Thank you for such a great Savior. Thank you for such a great salvation. And Lord, we want our hearts, we want our faith, we want our spiritual eyes focused like a laser beam on you. Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Old Testament sacrificial system. There were five sacrifices under the Old Covenant. So, the first one was called the sin offering. Okay? The nature of the sacrifice was a bull or a lamb or a goat, or it could be a turtle dove or a pigeon for people that were quite poor, and that's all they could afford. When the worshiper offered this sacrifice, they would literally lay their hands on this animal. Many times, by the way, the animal that was brought to the tabernacle or to the temple was actually probably an animal that they had raised themselves. So they kind of knew this creature that they were bringing to the tabernacle. It obviously had to be without spot, without blemish, could have no deformity, couldn't have any problems with it at all, had to be examined to make sure it was completely healthy. They would lay hands on the animal, and then after the animal was killed for the sin offering, the blood was sprinkled upon and around the altar. Okay, that's one type of offering, a sin offering. The second offering was called a trespass offering. Again, these are all found in Leviticus 1 through 8. The trespass offering was a ram. Again, the worshiper would lay their hands on the ram and, in a sense, kind of symbolically transfer their own sins to this animal. Then this animal, the life was drained out of it. It was killed and its blood was shed. It died, and the blood was then sprinkled around the altar again. Sin offering, trespass offering. The third one is a burnt offering. This is a bull, a lamb, a goat, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. Again, hands were laid on the animal, symbolically transferring sin and kind of identifying with this animal. The blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled around the altar. The next one is a meal offering. This is the only offering that didn't have blood involved in it. This was an offering of fine flour, oil, salt, no leaven, and it had honey in it. This was presented to the priest, and the priest would offer a handful of it in the ceremony. And lastly is the peace offering. Again, this was a bull, a lamb, or a goat. Again, the worshiper would lay hands upon this animal, identifying with it. They would take the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. So all of these offerings are fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect sin offering. He was the trespass offering. He was, in a sense, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. So, without getting into too much detail, I just want to make a couple of observations about these offerings. Number one is this. So, out of the five types of offerings, two of them have to do specifically with dealing with sin. Okay? And these had to be offered on a regular basis, and these were mandatory offerings, that being the sin offering and the trespass offering. The other three, the burnt offering, the meal offering and the peace offering more had to do not so much with dealing with sin, but had to do with communion with God, fellowship with God. And these were offered at special times. They were more voluntary in nature. They were free will, and they were more spontaneous. Burnt offering, meal offering, and the peace offering. The second thing, just in a general overall sense regarding these offerings, and actually Bob referred to this a couple of weeks ago when he was sharing, and that is this, that the sacrificial system that God initiated under the Old Covenant, it actually does deal with unintentional sin. So why am I saying that? Why is this important? Here's why. Most people think of themselves the way... Everybody see that, what is it called? Like a ticker tape thing about the national debt. Have you ever seen that thing? It's going like a million miles an hour, and it's just showing how much deeper in debt our nation is going. Anybody ever seen that thing? It kind of boggles the mind. You're just sitting there. You're not charging anything. You know, you're not on the phone ordering something that you don't need or can't afford. You're just sitting there, and the national debt is just going and going and growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. I think that's the way some Christians think about themselves in terms of their standing with God. They think I'm sure we sin all the time. We don't even know it. You know, and there's this kind of this sense of this accumulation of sin debt that we owe to God just by being fallen, just by being, you know, human beings on a fallen planet. And I think that's a really bad way to see our standing before God. And here's why. It's because the sacrifice, even under the Old Covenant, dealt with unintentional sin. Unintentional sin. It says, let me just read this to show you. Leviticus 5:17 talks about this. It says, if a person sins, now this is talking about the trespass offering, by the way. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So just because we didn't know it doesn't mean we're not guilty, by the way. Okay? Ignorance isn't bliss. So they do something unknowingly. He is still guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So the reason I say that, now remember, all of these types of offerings are completely, they're pointing to the ultimate offering, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is if even that system under the Old Covenant dealt with unintentional sin, how much more does the blood of Jesus cover all of our sin, intentional or unintentional, when we trust him and put our faith and our trust in him? That's really good news, folks. That really is. So we don't have this like ticker tape thing. Oh my gosh, I know, I'm sure I messed up all the time. You know, now granted, as soon as we know that we've done something that grieves the Holy Spirit and does something wrong, let's run to the cross and run quickly. You know, really, a mature Christian is not someone that never sins. A mature Christian is just somebody who's got a well-worn path to the foot of the cross. Really? You run there a lot quicker. Okay? And we're hopefully more in tune, and we're more sensitive, and our conscience is really soft and sensitive. But we learn to run to Jesus that much quicker. But the point is, that's amazing that the sacrifice of the offering dealt with all, meaning we are standing before God, we can be declared completely righteous in Jesus Christ. It's not because we remembered all of our sins, and oh yeah, God, I'm sorry for that, and I'm sorry I got mad at the dog because it made a mess on the carpet. you know, I was kind of unkind to my wife, and you know, you don't have to remember all of that. Now, whenever God convicts us, let's run to Him. But you have to realize the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So we can stand before Him without any sense of guilt, shame. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. Really important. We even see that in the old sacrificial system. So that's the first thing. Just a few comments about that. So the second thing I want you to realize is the sacrificial system instituted for the Jewish nation was really just a continuation of God's plan for the blood sacrifice. Meaning this has always been God's way to approach Him. This wasn't just a new way that God gave to Moses. This was always the way to approach God. I'm going to show you that. And again, you may be super familiar with these scriptures, but that's okay, because it's good to remind us if you are. Way back in Genesis 3, in the chapter where it records Adam's sin and Adam and Eve's fall, after they disobeyed the Lord, it says this, verse 6, chapter 3. So when the women saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here we see that epically horrible instant when man rebelled against God and basically spiritually something happened dreadful, and you know, Adam and Eve died in a sense spiritually. They were separated from God at this point. And so immediately something happened. And it goes on, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And I know you know the story. But the point is as soon as they sinned, it says here, once they knew that they were naked, or they felt that they were naked, they were full of shame at that point, they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, later on in the chapter, so that, in essence, is the first, that's the first instance of man-made religion. Fig leaves to try to cover their own shame and their own nakedness. Every world religion is a fig leaf. Okay? Every one of them. At the end of the day, it's mankind trying to fix his problem before a holy God, if you really boil it all down. Later on in Genesis, after God speaks to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent, it says this. It says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So here we see the at first Adam and Eve are covering themselves with these fig leaves. Later on, God covers them. He makes with tunics of skin and clothes them. This is the first animal sacrifice recorded in the Bible, way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now think about it for a second. Adam, I don't know how long Adam and Eve had lived in the paradise of the garden. I don't know. But this is probably the first time Adam ever saw death. Now, it doesn't say specifically how the Lord killed this animal. But we know that the only, it's not like taking off your jacket, to take the skin of the animal, you kill the animal. Okay, it's dead. And so for Adam, think about his, like, the world in which he was created. He'd probably never seen death before. And maybe, I live on a hobby farm, and it can be a pretty gruesome place at times, actually. There's life, there's death, there's, lambs are born and lambs die, and it's kind of an emotional roller coaster at times. You could ask some of my kids growing up. But I could imagine this being very traumatic for Adam to actually see this creature killed and the skin taken off of it to then be a covering for Adam and Eve. Again, this is the first animal sacrifice. In many ways, this is the gospel way back in Genesis chapter 3 being presented to Adam and Eve. So from there, in Genesis 4, we have another story about Cain and about Abel. And let's read it. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So basically, Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. I'm going to stop there just for a second. So here we have the two brothers, okay? Now, so Abel is the shepherd. Cain is the farmer. They both bring an offering to God, okay? Very clearly says that God accepted the offering from Abel. What was the offering? It was an animal. It was a firstborn of his flock. So he brought him an offering of a sacrificed animal from his flock. God accepted that offering. Cain, on the other hand, brought something also, and it was an offering of the fruit of the ground, it says. Brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. The Lord did not accept his sacrifice. This, again, is a clear picture of the only access, the only way that we can approach God is through the blood sacrifice of, in this case, an animal. God didn't accept Cain's offering. Think about it. Cain was a farmer, and God had already said that the ground, because of sin, was going to be cursed for their sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. This is chapter 3, verse 18. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So as a farmer, the offering that Cain brought was, he had to bring, it was through his own effort. It was through his own blood, sweat, and tear, working in the field, working in his garden, and he brought an offering to God. God does not accept it. God rejects it. What does this represent? It represents there's two offerings here. There's two ways that people try to approach God. Number one, like Abel, through the sacrifice of the animal. Again, pointing beautifully to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Cain, on the other hand, brings the offering of his own effort, his own blood, sweat, and tears. The sweat of his brow is how he worked that garden, and he brought that to God, and it was clearly not accepted, and it was rejected. Again, a beautiful, simple picture right from the beginning of the Bible. how showing that there's only one pathway to God, and that is through the blood of a sacrifice that is sacrificed. So you read all through these Old Testament stories and the patriarchs. You see Noah. What's the first thing he did when he gets off the ark? He built an altar and he sacrificed an animal. Abraham sacrificed. Isaac sacrificed. Jacob sacrificed. All of them sacrificed. Why? Because they understood the only way to approach God was when an innocent animal was sacrificed to, in a sense, to cover their sin. They understood right from the get-go, this has always been the way that mankind can approach God. Okay? So all the sacrifices in the Old Testament point us to the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. The blood sacrifice has always been. It's not a new thing. Didn't start at Jesus on Calvary, okay? It's always been the way to approach God. And lastly, the New Testament is basically an out with the old and an in with the new. That's really what's happening in the New Testament. Let's just read a part of a chapter in Hebrews here. And I'll be honest with you, it's not until you read and look at the sacrificial system and the priesthood and the tabernacle, all of these things, only then in reading the book of Hebrews does it make any sense. It doesn't make any sense if you don't understand what he's referring to. So we're just going to read some of Hebrews chapter 10 here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. He's referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system that the priests would offer every single year. Verse 2, for then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. So in essence, he's saying the fact that every year they have to do it again shows that it didn't really work permanently. It was just a temporary thing. It was pointing to something. Again, those sacrifices are types and shadows. Christ himself is the real thing. He's the substance. It all points to him. And the fact that under the old covenant, they had a year after year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, showed that it never was really fully dealing with the problem. For if it had, they would have stopped. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Therefore, when he came, talking about Christ, when he came into the world, he said, and he quotes Psalm 42, I think it is. Psalm 40. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. This is the Son, in essence, talking to the Father. You had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then Christ said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will you have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Christ, once for all sacrifice, does in a permanent, spiritual, real way what all those Old Testament sacrifices kind of partially, temporarily did for the worshipers, but never really fixed the problem. Christ and his ultimate sacrifice did fix the problem. Verse 11, every priest, talking about Old Testament priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Jesus' offering again does and fixes the problem that all those sacrifices never could. For by one offering he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, quote, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." Then he starts talking about the new covenant and how God not just works on our lives from the outside in, but he changes us from the inside out. That's the promise of the new covenant. "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Is anybody getting how good this news is? Like, this is amazing. This is incredible. "I will remember their sins no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness..." My margin of my Bible says confidence. "Having confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Remember that graph I had up there last week? You know, you have the outer court, you have the inner court, and then you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. He's talking now, he's referring to these concepts and these ideas here. "Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What is he referring to here? Our hearts sprinkled. He's using the analogy of the Old Testament, what the priest would do and you know, kill the animal on the altar, and then he would take that blood and sprinkle it. He's referring to that being fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And now our conscience can be cleansed. It's not because we're focused on ourself and our behavior. It's because we understand now what our high priest did for us. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. That's how we can come into God's presence, because we understand what Christ has done for us as our high priest. "Having our hearts," with a true heart, "let us draw near." Remember, the whole thing about the Old Testament sacrificial system and the tabernacle was so that people could draw near to God, right? That's the goal. They're trying to draw near to God. Remember I said out of the five offerings, two had to do with sin. The other three had to do with communion and fellowship. That's where this is all supposed to be going, by the way, right? We're talking about relationship with the living God. "And so let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, there's reference there to the laver and the whole washing that the priest would do there. Again, the big idea is that Jesus Christ is revealed in all those Old Testament sacrifices that maybe your eyes glaze over when you're... How many read through the Bible in a year, you know? There's some parts of the Bible that are really easy to stay engaged with. You know, some of the story. I love like reading like King David and the wars and the battles and David's mighty men. It's real easy to like totally stay engaged with that. And then other parts of the Bible, it can be a little bit more difficult to stay engaged. And like, okay, well, what is he talking about? And you get into some of the minutiae of some of the Old Testament laws and the ceremonies and the ceremonial cleansings and all this kind of stuff. But if we see all of this is pointing to Jesus Christ, it actually makes the Bible come alive. It really does. And when we read and we're seeing all of these things are pointing to Christ and his work on our behalf. The big golden nugget I want to leave you with is this. When you approach God, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about how rotten of a Christian you were this week? Because I got news for you, that'll hinder you. Or how about this one? Were you thinking about how awesome of a Christian you were this week? Hey, read my Bible 4 days in a row. My wife's happy with me, you know, the kids are listening to me. Bills are paid, everybody's feeling well. I mean, either one is shifting sand. Either one is not solid ground. The only solid ground that we have in approaching God is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Thankfully, that's all we need. And so, I know this is like super like elementary and it's really foundational, but it's also really important. If you struggle with sin, my message to you isn't try harder and do better. It's you need to trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. Okay? The gospel is good news, not just for the person outside the four walls of the church. The gospel is good news for the believer, too. So if we struggle with sin, if you struggle with any sense of condemnation, and I'm a really lousy Christian, if you struggle with any of these things, the solution is a revelation and a simple faith and a simple trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work and the blood that he shed on our behalf. We're never going to outgrow that, folks. We're not. We're just not going to outgrow it. In the book of Revelation, you hear them singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Okay? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Right? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're not going to ever outgrow this. This is the essence of our faith. This is how we approach God. This is how we fellowship with God. This is how we commune with God. This is how we serve God. Amen? So, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. James, could you come up and we'll sing about the blood, Bob?
Amen. That is really powerful, powerful stuff. It says in 1 John... chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to notice something there. He is faithful, right? We aren't always faithful, are we? But he is faithful. And the second thing there, he's actually just to forgive us our sins. If you're like me and you go, I did that again, you're going, it's not fair. Like, I don't deserve to be forgiven again. Well, I got news for you. He is faithful and he's just to forgive you when you confess your sins. See, the only thing that keeps us from receiving that forgiveness is failure to simply confess it, right? Failure to admit it, right? He says right before that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? Verse 10, he says, if we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, like anyone, like that's me. Like, okay, I'm going to put my name. If Bob sins, okay, if Bob sins, Bob has an advocate with the Father. Just put your name in there sometime. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, good. Because Bob isn't the righteous, but Jesus Christ is. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for Bob's sins. and not for Bob's only, but also for all the sins of the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? He's really just. It's just of him to forgive us. It really is. He's not. He didn't mess up. He said, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you." He didn't go. You know, it wasn't. He didn't make a mistake on that one. I'm so glad for that. Amen. Let's worship him.